Stand with me if you would. It is always an honor to stand behind this, what I consider to be a sacred desk here this morning. Thankful for that you have braved some false forecasts to be here today. And come on out, and I just pray the Lord keeps his hand upon you. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Many of you will recognize this story. It's about a young man that has come before Jesus. He's a good young man. And he begins to question Jesus on what it takes to make it to heaven. Let me just read it for you today. Luke 18 and 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, who doesn't want eternal life, right? Good grief. We'll sell everything that we have a lot of times to extend our life for a few months while we're here. We'll go through all kinds of things. So eternal life sounds pretty good. And he realized that this was something he was interested in. Jesus responded, said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And Jesus would have continued on, but the rich young ruler, he kind of broke in here, and he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Say one thing. One thing. He said, "You've done all these things, but you still are missing one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And the Bible says when the rich young ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very rich. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, "Cross the Line." We call this this story that we've just read, the story of the rich young ruler. Now, I have been young before, but I have never been rich, and I have never been a ruler over anything. In this world, by this world's standards and by this world's perspective, the rich young ruler is the perfect trifecta. He has money, he has youth, and he has power. More modern day, I pulled it up in Forbes magazine. In this world right now today, there are 1,810 billionaires. None of them are sitting in our pews today. Although you may have a little money in your bank account, but, I don't know any billionaires personally. But there are a little over 1,800 billionaires in the world as of March 2016, according to Forbes. But out of that 1,810, there are only 66 of those that are under the age of 40. 66 is less than 5% of the billionaires that are what we would consider still relatively young. We look at these people as the elite of our days. According to Forbes magazine, they combined have a total value of somewhere close to $120 billion between them. Now, we could build quite a church with $120 billion, couldn't we? I don't think we'd have to worry about keeping the light bills paid. I don't think we'd have to worry about a lot of things that we might worry about. We would not have half our roof hanging or laying in our yard of our church today. That wouldn't be a problem. There would be things that would be taken care of if we had that kind of money. But we're not rich young rulers today. We are hard working blue collar, most of us people that know how to get our knuckles dirty and our hands dirty, and we just get in there and get the job done, and we try to eke out a living day by day. Amen. Four of those people that are in the billionaire status come from a little company you might have heard of called Facebook. Somebody's probably on Facebook right now checking out your status. If you've got any more likes, you ought to be listening to this message today. It's got such a hold on our society today that we have become addicted to such things. And through our addiction on some of these things, we have made billionaires out of certain people. Mark Zuckerberg, at age 28, he was the co-founder of Facebook, was worth $13.3 billion, more money than probably he would ever be able to spend in a lifetime. That's a lot of money, my friends. If I had a few thousand dollars sitting in the bank, I would think I was doing okay. A little nest egg for a rainy day, an emergency fund. You know, if I had enough money to last for 6 months or a year, I would really think that I was something. But I can't fathom having $13.3 billion, let alone at the age of 28 years old. Number 15 of the billionaires, Jack Dorsey. By the time he was age 36, he was worth $1.1 billion. Now, maybe you've heard of his name, maybe you haven't, but you've probably heard of his product. It was a little product made very famous most recently. As a matter of fact, I'd say it was made huge here in this last presidential running by Donald Trump, because Donald Trump cut out all of the in-between media people by going directly to his constituents by a little thing called Twitter. It's a microblogging system whereby you can use 140 characters and you can just shoot out these little blogs, these little messages, and everybody that follows you will instantaneously receive your thought about something, your idea about something, your opinion on something. And so by doing this thing, this man became a billionaire by creating this little microblogging company called Twitter. Just a couple of names that most of us are familiar with. Try to help us relate to what we're talking about this morning when we say that this rich young ruler came before Jesus seeking eternal life. It would be like a Mark Zuckerberg. It would be like a Dorsey. It would be like somebody that is still young and has what seems to be a lot of life left that would come before somebody that could offer them something that they couldn't purchase with just their money. They were men that seemingly had it all. And yet the Bible says when this rich young ruler came before Jesus that at the end of their conversation, he walks away sorrowful because he had much wealth. He was extremely rich in the ways of material items. He had plenty of money in his checking account. He didn't have to worry if he was going to go fed or unfed. He didn't have to worry if he was going to have clothes for the next day or somebody was going to be there to pamper him. He didn't have to worry about those things because he could pull from his resources and get himself anything he wanted simply by laying some coins on the table. Now, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. We misquote that a lot of times, especially when we don't have any money. We think that we're extra spiritual because we're broke. I don't have any money, and the Bible says that makes me more spiritual than you because money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Jesus does not have a problem with you becoming very, very wealthy. So get on it. Go out there and make some riches. Do it legally, if you can. Help us out around here. We need some room. No, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. When you decide to set aside your morals, when you decide that there are things that are less important to you on the spiritual side of things because it's going to cost you something out of your bank account or it's going to cost you some overtime, and you fall in love with money more than you do your family or your God, that is when things begin to go haywire in your life. And that's when everything gets out of kilter. When we begin to make money our God. The problem wasn't that he was rich or that he was young, or even that he was a man who had authority. But the problem was, is that he was willing to stop short of the line that Jesus required him to come to. He was just a few inches away. Jesus said, you've done all of these things. That's very well and good. I'm sure that you're a nice person, but there's still one thing that you've got to do. And when God began to speak to us, we might be a good person. We might do a lot of the right things. But when the Lord says, there's still some things that you've got to do to make it to heaven, friend, don't you ignore the one thing that God is trying to do to you, that God is trying to do through you in order to save you, because that is his ultimate goal. I asked myself, was this guy's life really that good that he was willing to trade everything that he had for eternity, for eternal life? Was things so good in the here and now that he couldn't have the good reasoning power and sense to say, you know what, even if it costs me everything that I have here, I can tell. But here's the problem. He was young. I wonder to myself, would the conversation have gone any differently had he been in his 60s or in his 70s or in his 80s and he didn't have much good full head of hair anymore, and he didn't have a nice smooth skin anymore, but there was wrinkles around his eyes, and there was age spots on his face, and he couldn't run the 100-yard dash in 10 seconds, but he had to walk with a cane. Would this conversation have gone a different way? You see, when we're young, life seems to be stretched way out of in the distant future. It seemed to take so long. I can remember Brother Jones, I think Wednesday night he mentioned, he couldn't wait to turn 16. It felt like it took forever before he got his driver's license, you know. Now he's married and got their second child on the way. And as he spoke those words, I began to think about my own life and how quickly things have transpired in my life. And here I am eking up in just a few short months on a half a century old. And I can't imagine even thinking that way back when I was 16. I thought old people were people that were in their 30s. Look at them, tied down with those kids. They're so old. Now I'd love to be 35, 36 again. Hello. Man, 30s look pretty good to me. I'd even take early 40s at this point. When we're young, we see life differently than when we're old. But when we get to my age and older, you begin to look back, and it doesn't seem like that long when it was me and my beautiful bride standing down here at this altar saying our dues. But that's been 30 some odd years ago. I had a kid the other day, a punk at work. He asked me, he says, how long you been working here at FedEx? I said, almost 28 years. He said, my Lord. He said, that's longer than I've been alive. I slugged him right between the eyes. I said, I'll show you what an old man can do, punk. Talk about how old I am. Okay, maybe I exaggerated a little bit there. I am. No, when we're in our youth, we look at things differently. But when we get older, we look back and we see things that have transpired so quickly. That just seemed like yesterday. That just seemed like yesterday. Heard a funny story. Can I tell this, Sister Sally? You've got to say yes, because I just asked you in front of all these people. Little Noah, he was worried yesterday. He saw my wife come walking up here and come up. And how old is Noah? Is he about seven? Almost 7 years old. He wasn't quite gathering the concept of everything that was going on. And he saw this man take my wife up here and stand here. And I guess he thought that everybody that was up here except for me I was marrying them all. And he was afraid. He said, that's Brother Rice's wife. She's marrying another man. And Sally and Scott told me, said, he was really worried for you, Brother Rice. Thought I was losing my wife. The things we think when we're young is so much different than when we're older. I look back and life has been just a blip on the screen. You can't tell that to somebody that's 14, 15, or 16 years old. Everything seemed to be strung way out. And this rich young ruler, he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus says, there's only one thing that you got to do. If you'll do this, it'll take care of everything and you will have eternal life. Yet because of his young mentality, he looked at things and he said, I've still got so much to accomplish, so much to spend my money on. And he looked at the here and now and he traded the eternal things for the temporal things. He was so close. But impatience cost him everything. I've learned that the older I get, the more patient I become. Boy, that grandson of mine can get away with things I'd have never let my kids get away with. Somebody said, well, Brother Rice has mellowed out. That's his grandson. I've just become more patient, that's all. I get to spoil them, send them home to their parents and let them deal with it. Jesus begins telling him the commandments. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you can't sleep around. You can't rob people. You can't murder anybody. You can't steal. You need to honor your father and your mother. And he said, yeah. You know how rich young people, this rich young man probably was. You know, I've got all my bases covered. And he just cuts Jesus off and he said, let's get down to the point. What do I got to do? I've done all those things. Time is money here, Lord. And I need to get things, cooking here. And he begins, to just cut Jesus off. He said, I've done all those things. Am I in? And Jesus, knowing, he said, one thing. Hey, just one thing? I've just got to do one thing? What is it? How is it that Jesus knows our one thing so well? He's not so concerned with everything that we're doing right as the one thing we're still struggling with that might keep us out of heaven. He cuts him off, and this young man who didn't quite understand that he should have just kept his mouth shut and listened, he should have relinquished his authority to the one he was speaking to. He comes up short, not by a scroll full of items, but just one thing. Just one thing. Inches away from heaven all, and he blows it. He walks away. I'm not a huge sports fan, but I think most of us that are, year 2000, you remember when 2000 rolled around? Y2K. Well, everything's going to crash. All the systems are going to destroy, and everybody's going out. We went out. I thought, well, we need to do this anyway. We stocked up on 3-year supply of ramen noodles. I think it cost us like $7 for a year supply of ramen noodles. We went out, stocked up, had some water put away, some canned goods, you know, just in case, you know, I wanted to be smart about this thing. And that was the scary part of 2000, but there was something great that I think most of us remember too, and that was when St. Louis used to have a real football team, the St. Louis Rams. Who was it? Trent Green that got injured, and all of a sudden you got this no-namer comes up that used to be bagging groceries somewhere. It's a beautiful story. And not only that, but he's just a class act on and off the field. And Kurt Warner steps up and just begins to blow everybody's mind. And all of a sudden, you know, for the first time in history, it seems like St. Louis might do something. And sure enough, they go and go and go, and they get all the way to the Super Bowl against the Tennessee Titans. And they're in the lead, and it's down to basically the last play. And the Titans have run the ball all the way down to the Rams' 10-yard line. They are within striking distance. They take their last and final timeout, and they prepare a play. And they get in their huddle, and they decide what they're going to do. And they begin to spread out and get in formation. And all of a sudden, the Titans quarterback, he hollers, "Hike," and he receives the ball. And the play goes off almost without a hitch. White Chef, I think the guy's name is. He spreads and swings out to the right and then cuts back across. And it was a man by the name of Jones that was actually trying to protect another player. But when he saw what was happening, he shifted gears and went, instead of going after this player, he saw what was happening. He turns around as he's seen White Chef receive the ball, and he wraps his arms around the guy's legs, and the guy goes down. I watched it over and over and over again this morning. I watched that replay. How cool that was. And I watched the celebration that's going on. People along the lines, Wycheff goes down and he is inches away from being across the finish line. He wants to be there so bad so that he can at least tie the game, maybe even win the game. When it comes right down to it, all the team members on the Rams are like, no. No, he didn't make it. And all the Tennessee Titans are like, he's in. But none of that mattered. It was only mattered what the judge that we call the referee said. They could scream and holler and say whatever they wanted to say, but it wasn't until the referee said, no good, that the Rams could begin to celebrate. It didn't matter. If you watch the video, you'll see where Wycheff, he comes up short, 18 inches short. He just about that far short, inches, literally, from the goal line, from the win. And he even takes his body and he scoots it a little bit further and he tries to fake everybody out and he puts the football across the line. But the referee said no good. And history was made. That was such a cool moment. 18 inches from victory is equivalent to a loss. Being close to heaven, being close to being saved, equals being completely lost. I'm not trying to bring a downer to us this morning, but we've got to deal with the reality. This world is so full of the virtual reality. You got these people that are sticking these things on their head and going around, and they think, you know, they're jumping back because they see this shark coming up against them or something flying at them in some way. I watched Brother Graham's dad put one on a video on Facebook the other day, and it literally scares people half to death, and they're jumping around and moving this way because it feels like it's real, but it's not. We have become as a society so accustomed to having things seem real when the reality is they're not real at all that we sometimes will look at the Word of God and say, it'll say whatever I want it to say. I can do whatever I want to do. But the standard has already been set. Amen. The Word of God has already been written. It's not going to change for you. It won't change for me. It's already been drawn. The line is there. And we must follow what the Word says in order to make it to heaven. Didn't matter how hard Dyson tried to stretch, the goal line never changed. It didn't matter how close he thought it should be. It didn't matter how much he willed that goal line to move. It didn't matter how much he wished that he was on the other side of that line. That line had already been laying a long time before the game ever began. And the Word of God has already been laid out. Amen. The promises have already been there. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. It won't change for us. It won't change for the next generation. The line has already been clearly written for us today. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that in a world of mediocrity and dumbing down of spiritual values and morality, where good and bad are all a matter of opinion based upon societal norms and modern trends, that God has never moved his line. Society will tell you that a man can marry another man and a woman can marry another woman, but God says no. Society will tell you that you can live whatever lifestyle that you want to live and that you can do whatever you want to do and that you're covered by grace, and grace is a powerful thing, but grace is not to be abused. Paul said, since grace does abound more than sin abounds, should we go ahead and sin? He said, God forbid, we're not supposed to go ahead and sin. He said, that would be just taking it and making it into nonsense. You don't just use grace and go out and sin. There was actually a group of people back in biblical days that were trying trying to say that you could actually attain more grace by sinning more. The more we sin, the more grace we receive. How spiritual is that? Man, I bet you they had them lined up at their door. Everybody that was more concerned about feeding the flesh than the spirit, but you want, what you wind up with is a church full of carnality. Amen. God is not coming back for a church that's full of carnality and sin. He's coming back for a church, amen, that is washed in the blood. A church that is holy and righteous and spotless and unblemished. He's coming back for people that are at least trying to make it across the goal line. This world can kick and scream and try to stretch the word out to make it fit their agendas. And at the end of the day, the Bible says that there's coming a day when they're going to stand before Him. Say, we've cast out demons in Your name. We've done all these wonderful, mighty things in Your name. They've taken His word and twisted and contorted it into ways that would fit their own agendas and their own lifestyles instead of letting the word transform them. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the world can conform us and we can become like them and think like them and act and react like them, or we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, confirmation, let me just explain this very quickly. When something is conformed, it does not change anything more than the shape. The consistency of something does not change. You can take Play-Doh and if you or clay, and if you have somebody that is skilled with it, they can take. You can go to Branson or one of these other places and go into these wax museums and stand there and put your arm around something, and it looks like you're with the real person. But the reality of it is, it's still just wax. It may look like something else. It may look like somebody else. But when you get right down to it, it's just something that was conformed to look like something else, when the reality is it's nothing more than a ball of wax. But a transformation. God is not interested in conforming. He's interested in transforming. And a transformation takes place up here. It actually changes the physical makeup of something. Ye who were dead in your sins. The devil can take something that was dead and make it look like it's alive, but it's still dead. But God can transform the very nature of a person if we allow Him to. He can take the drunkard. He can take the He can take the drug addict. It doesn't matter what it is. I just throw a couple of things out there. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in good company here today, because there's not a single one of us that can make it to heaven without Him. But in order to make it to heaven, He said, I've got some things here in order to be fair and just. Everybody's got to do the same thing. It's not just for the rich or the poor. It's not just for somebody that's good looking or has nice hair or the right color eyes. It's not just for somebody that's young or somebody that's old. He said the line that has been drawn is for everyone. Kings and queens have to come to the Lord just like paupers and beggars. John 3:5 says, you must be born of the water, which is baptism, and the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, or you cannot enter the kingdom. Acts 2:38 says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's He doing? Is He trying to make it hard? No, He's trying to make it fair. You see, the Titans and the Rams didn't have to go, you know, they didn't give the Titans only 80 yards to go and the Rams 120 yards to go to get a touchdown. There's a 50 yard line right in the middle. They don't start basketball games off at one end. They start it off in the middle where it's fair for everybody. And Jesus took the scripture and he began to speak words to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. He said, how can I be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb again? He said, that's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. I'm talking about a second birth. You're talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit if you want to go to heaven. Would you stand with me this morning? No matter how badly Dyson wanted that line to move towards him, it would not move. He had to cross the line. No matter how disappointed his teammates were, his coach, I'm sure there were some big boys that were crying in the locker room, hands in their head, in their hands, almost. It's become a historical marker, one of the top 10 plays in all of Super Bowl history, when he missed it by that much. I may come up short on a lot of different things. I may wish I was better looking. I may wish I had more hair. I may wish I was wittier. I may wish I had this or had that, drove a nicer car, had a bigger house. I may come up short on a lot of things, but there's one thing that I do not want to come up short on, and that is when Jesus looks at me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I want to hear him say, enter in.
Yes.
My grandfather was an old-time preacher man. Baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Just a little fella, small guy. But I can't get to heaven based upon my grandfather's relationship. God says, no, that was good for him, but it'll work for you too. There's not a single one of us that can shake our fist at God and say, you made me do more than what you made them do. He says, no, line is drawn. Would you bow your heads this morning? I just feel like...